So yesterday, or the day before, Donald J. Trump became the President of the United States on Friday. And just about everyone had politics on their mind and the future on their minds and in their discussions. And if you're involved in any kind of social media, Facebook, Twitter, what have you, you can access a multitude of people's thoughts and their feelings, sometimes, most of the time, too much. And you can't help but notice a contrast. That's the title of my sermon this morning. A contrast. Two opposite things. A contrast. One person can look at the new president, the new administration, with great hope that good things will happen to our country. And another looks in fear that it's the end of the world and horrible things are going to happen. One person can look at the past administration and think that it was the best ever. Another can look at it and think it was the worst ever. I've seen videos of people after Election Day screaming that they couldn't believe the results and that they needed an ambulance because they were going to kill themselves. I kind of think that's somebody that's not used to not getting a trophy. Don't know what it's like to lose. But you see this, and there's such a great contrast, and it's really pretty amazing how different our perspectives can be. Sometimes it makes me, you know, scratch my head trying to figure out how in the world could somebody possibly have a different opinion than me. How can they think that way? Maddie bought me a t-shirt. Pull that up, Maddie. Perfect. I'm not arguing. I'm just explaining why I'm right. Perfect. But all of that is just the politics of men. I have a much more important topic this morning that has the same kind of a contrast depending on who's considering the subject. Because, you know, a righteous ruler's coming. A righteous ruler's coming. Come on, somebody. And of his government, there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is coming soon. Now, I want you to think about that statement this morning. Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
Could be tomorrow. Could be today. It could be before we leave this church this morning. Jesus is coming soon. Now, how do you feel? Examine, look inside. How do you feel when you think about that? That Jesus is coming soon. He could come any minute. What are your emotions? Maybe the thought fills you with great joy, causing you to shout and praise the Lord in anticipation. Come, Lord. Hallelujah. Come, Lord. I can't wait. Pastor was talking about it. He's going to come, and in a twinkling of an eye, believers are going to go to be with Him forever. And that could happen any second. That can happen any second. So you may be looking down with joy. Come, Lord, I can't wait. And Jesus said, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Ready for Him. That's Revelation 22:10. Or maybe when you think about it, maybe the thought fills you with dread. The feeling that you might be caught unaware. That Jesus may come when you're not ready. I've quoted this a few times and I love it so much. You know, there's a contrast, the joy of seeing His face. Oh Lord, I want to see Your face versus the dread of having to face Him. Do you see the contrast? He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And for some, He's coming as their King, as their Redeemer. But for some, He's coming as their judge. I want to read a passage out of Revelation. And I want you to picture just what John is describing here. On the backdrop, go ahead, Maddie. On the backdrop, there's a little piece of art there. We don't really know. But I want you to think, use your mind's eye, as they say in art class. And I want you to picture what John is describing to us. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, does that make you want to shout that image? Or does it make you cringe at the thought of it? For some, he's coming as King, Savior. For some, he's coming as Judge. As I said before, there's a contrast. And depending on where you are, what your perspective is, makes all the difference. We hear the description of the Lord in His glory, in His power, in His majesty. Or you hear the same description as someone terrifying who comes with the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Same event. Same event. Two different perspectives. The contrast. In his letter to the Thessalonians, Paul is on the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's instructing the readers to be watchful. And he does this by presenting to them a series of contrasts between Christians and between those who are lost. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. So the first contrast that we see that Paul is using here is the contrast between light and dark. Two different things, light and dark. And in our text, he's referring to the saved by using light and the lost as using dark. Jesus himself said, and Paul repeats that, that Jesus will return like a thief in the night, meaning sudden and unexpected. Jesus used this illustration and reasoned that if someone knew a thief was coming, what would he do? He would be watchful and he would guard his house. If you knew that someone was planning on robbing your house, he'd probably stay up, right? And you might have some sort of an instrument in your hand. But that's what Jesus was saying. He goes, he's coming like a thief in the night. But the wise man, the watchful man, the prudent man, if he knows he's coming, he's going to guard his house. In other words, he's going to be ready. Now, does he know the exact moment the thief is coming? No. But he's ready. He's watching. He's waiting. He's prepared. And he will not allow his house to be broken into. Again, no one knows the exact day or the hour. We don't know exactly when Jesus will return. The Bible says we can know the season. The Bible says we can see the signs. And everything is taking place that needs to take place. He really could come back today. Are you ready? So we don't know exactly when he'll return. So in that aspect, even to the saved, it's going to be like a thief in the night. We don't know exactly when it will be. But the difference is, those who are saved, those who are watchful, those who are ready, are expecting him. Those who are saved are anticipating his return. We know that he's coming soon. And we're watching for him. We're eagerly waiting. Oh Lord, I can't wait to see your face. We hear that description, it gives us goosebumps of Jesus coming in his glory and his majesty. And he's coming to take us out of here. Hallelujah. It's over. The struggle's over. Through the Savior, we've made it. And the Bible says that we shall ever, ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. But the unsaved are not expecting Jesus' return. Some don't believe it. Or some think it's in the distant future, too far away to worry about. We have a saying about when someone is unaware that they are in the dark. And that's what Paul is describing here. They're in the dark. And it's going to overtake them. That day is going to overtake them. For some, that day is going to be wonderful and he's going to take us. But for others, they're going to be overtaken when the Son of Man returns. Sudden and unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Again, same event. Two very different perspectives. Contrast. Many times the New Testament uses darkness to demonstrate the state of unbelievers, the state of those who are not ready for Jesus' return. Ephesians 4:18 tells us that their understanding is darkened. Ephesians 4:18, having their understanding darkened. Think about that. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Don't get frustrated with your friends and family and co-workers. They just don't get it. They're in the dark. They can't. Their understanding is darkened. It's our job to go to that person who is in the dark and bring them the light. Amen? Ephesians 5:8 refers to them as darkness. That they are darkness. Paul says, for you, speaking to the believers, for you were once darkness. You were darkness. John 3:19 and 20, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than the light. Isn't that the truth? Because their deeds are evil. He said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Can you see that in the world we live? You think people hate the light? Can you see the hatred for Jesus? No one says anything about any other religion. We're not supposed to offend anybody. But it's okay to badmouth Christianity. They hate Jesus. They love their sin. They love their evil deeds. And they hate Jesus because they're in darkness. ACLU posted something on Twitter, and they said, well, Donald Trump promises he's going to protect the rights of people of all religions, and we're going to make sure that he does. I posted a reply to them. Does that include Christians? ACLU? Where's Andy? Is Andy here? Andy yesterday said they called it Antichrist Liberty Union or something like that. And that's about the truth. But men love darkness rather than light. That's why they don't come to the light. And you can read that in Romans 1 as well. John 3:23 says, but he who does the truth, okay, contrast. He who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Contrast. You see the difference? And then back to the darkness, Ephesians 5:11 says that their works are darkness and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Ephesians 6:12 says that they are controlled, the unbeliever, controlled by the power of darkness. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Darkness. So then again, the contrast of that, believers are associated with light. Jesus is the light, amen? And we can have the light of life. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. You were once darkness. Jesus said, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I made the slides contrast, and it's actually pretty cool from where I'm standing, because when the dark slides up, it looks dark out here. And when it lights up, it lights up. Pretty neat. Again, Ephesians 5:8, speaking of the unsaved, for you who wants darkness, but, continue that verse, now you are light. You are light in the world and walk as children of the light. If you've come to the light, you are in the light, walk like it, is what he's saying. Amen? You once were darkness. That doesn't sound good, does it? You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now, how did this happen? How did we go from being darkness? Not just in darkness. He says you were darkness. But now you're in the light. How did that happen? That happened because of the gospel. Amen? The gospel. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. But even... And listen for the lightness and the darkness and the contrast. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, listen, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! Now, do you remember what Jesus said? He said they hate the light so they won't come to light. Lest, meaning something else can happen, lest that light shines on them. And they find it. And here we have, for it is God who commanded the light to shine. And when that light shines on us, hallelujah, out of the darkness that light and shines in our heart and gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we come to know Him. Remember when people are standing before Jesus at the judgment seat? Lord, Lord, I've done this. I've done that. I've done all these works. You missed Sunday school this morning. I've done all these works. And Jesus looks at them and I never knew you. I never knew you. because they've never come to the knowledge of Jesus. They've never experienced who He is. They've never experienced repentance and Jesus coming into their heart and that light of the gospel shining on them so that they are no longer darkness, but are now children of the light. Hallelujah. Glory. Glorious thing. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from darkness. Hallelujah. Anybody happy about that? Anybody glad for that? He has delivered us from darkness. We were darkness. We were in the darkness. But He has delivered us from it. He delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed unto us the kingdom of the Son of His love. Praise God that He so loved the world. Praise God that when we were sinners, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. This morning, again in Sunday school this morning, He justifies the ungodly. Takes us out of that darkness, delivers us from that darkness and brings us into His light. 1 Peter 2:7 says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. Praise the Lord. Before you were saved, did you ever think that I would be part of a royal priesthood? Part of a holy nation? God's own special person? But only through Jesus. His own special people. That's us. Now let me continue. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are you proclaiming it? Has He pulled you out of that darkness into the light? Or are you proclaiming His praises? I don't think He means just in church. Praise God for delivering. Amen? So because we are children of the light, because we are of the light, because we belong to the day, Paul puts it, we should live in that light, proclaim that light, share that light, and praise the One who brought us into that light. Only one could do it. Amen? There's no other way. There's not many ways. There's not many paths. I don't care what they say. As people water down the gospel these days, there's one Lord, one Savior, one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of the ways, I am the way. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. One way, amen? So if we live in the light, we will be ready for Christ's return. Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Another contrast that Paul makes is knowledge and ignorance. 2 Corinthians 4:4, we read that those who do not believe have had their minds blinded by the god of this world. I know Satan likes to keep people in the dark. Right? And that verse says that the god of this age has blinded their minds who don't believe. Here it is again. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And what happens when it shines on them? They come out of the darkness. They're delivered from the darkness. On the road to Damascus, Jesus called Paul to preach to people, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to the light. From the power of Satan to God, to open their eyes. The world is ignorant to the working of the Lord. It means nothing to them. They're in darkness, so they cannot understand. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. For the 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for our sin so that we could be saved. That message, the message of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are saved, it is what? The power of God. Amen. So, it's interesting. The fool thinks that the things of God are foolishness. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They look at the world, the world's still spinning, time's still going on, and they think that the Lord is never going to return. But it is only by God's mercy that He has not come yet. Amen? So the fool thinks the things of God are foolishness. And the fool takes it even further than that. He mocks those who are ready. 2 Peter 3:4, Peter told us, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So the reasoning is, because He hasn't come yet, He's not coming. Foolishness. In their ignorance and in their arrogance, they think that judgment will never come. It's very interesting, at the inauguration, it began to rain. And when he was speaking, Franklin Graham said that rain was a sign of God's blessing. And on Twitter, people were mocking that. People that hate Jesus were mocking that. And it's interesting what they said. Again, remember, they're in the dark. They're foolish. And they said, rain's a blessing, huh? I guess you're forgetting about the flood. Isn't that interesting? That they're mentioning the flood, which is what? The judgment of God upon unbelievers who mocked, who ignored the gospel, who ignored the message when Noah preached to them. I just thought that was so funny. It's like all of a sudden you believe in the flood, and do you have any idea what you're saying? Don't forget the flood, where God's going to judge us all. It's amazing. But they're in the dark. They cannot understand. So continuing with what Peter said about the last day scoffers in 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget. Okay, keep in mind the flood. That by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth was standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that's why it's still spinning, folks. But they're reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. These are unbelievers whose minds are blinded. Remember, they're in the dark, in their ignorance. They need us. They need us to show them the light. Do you have the light? Let it shine. Show them. Speak to them. Share the gospel with them. And in contrast, the believer can discern the things of the Spirit. The believer knows the Lord. Amen? The believer knows the Lord's ways. He knows the Lord's plans. And he knows that He is coming soon. He is ready for the Lord's return. Are you ready? Another contrast that Paul shows us is between expectancy and surprise. The scoffer says, He's not coming back. Don't push your religion on me. There's no God. Christianity and all religion is dying. He lives in false security. I mentioned the flood, and it was the same with people before the flood. It was the same with the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus uses it as an example, Matthew 24. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day when Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came. You hear that? Did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It was business as usual for them. Marrying, giving a marriage, just going about their everyday life. They had false security. They had no sense of the danger they were in. They mocked. They ignored the warnings of Noah. Until the flood came. How many believers do you think there were then when it was about knee high? It had never rained before and the heavens opened, dumping water upon the earth. How many believers do you think were there were then? And when that trumpet sounds and that sky cracks open and Jesus comes back, how many believers do you think there will be? Of those who are not ready, of those who do not believe now. How many know one day they're going to know the truth? They're going to know the truth. I hope they come to know the truth before it's too late. The people of Noah's day were caught off guard, but Noah wasn't. Why? Because he heeded the Lord. The unbelievers of our time will be surprised, but believers won't. Why? Because we're expecting the Lord's return. We know He's coming again. Amen? In our main text, Paul gives two examples, the thief and the suddenness of labor pains of a pregnant woman. Now, who can tell when that's going to happen unless it's scheduled, you know, as a C-section? Even when it starts to happen, or you think it's happening, you don't know the day or the hour. When Gwen, our first daughter, was born, it was like early in the morning. Oh, this is it, this is it. Then things calmed down. I guess this is not it. So I went to work. I got to work, and about 10 minutes after I was at work, I got a call. I went back home. And then all day long, what time was she born, hon? 10:11 in the evening. So we didn't know the day, we didn't know the hour. But it comes suddenly. Early in the morning, Liz started to have the labor pain. So he used that as an example. That's not knowing the day or the hour. But the day is coming when Jesus will come like a thief in the night and take His church out of the world. The day of the Lord will begin 7 years of tribulation and suffering for the world. I don't want to be around when them little flying scorpion horse face. Do you? And they bite you and it's horrible, but you can't die. Ah! Anybody want to be here for that? I don't. But that day is coming, and if He catches you unaware, guess what? You're in for 7 years of tribulation, of God's judgment on the earth. Read the book of Revelation and see if you want to hang out. I don't. Not at all. They'll be caught unaware. It'll surprise them. At that point, they will realize that all that they denied, all that they scoffed at, was true. In contrast, it's not so with the believer who is expecting and watching and waiting for that glorious day. Amen? Another contrast, the final. Drunkenness and sober in verses 6 and 7 in our main text, 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. The contrast is again about people of the light or people of the day, and people of the darkness are people of the night. Sinners love the night. They love to do their deeds in the cover of darkness. You won't see many bars with big windows in them. Nighttime. But we're people of the day. So we are to live like it. Amen? Amen. We are to watch and be sober. Everybody knows what sober means, but it's not just talk, obviously, not a drunkard. But it's talking about being serious-minded, being awake, being watchful, paying attention. The Weast Expanded Version puts it this way. Let us not go on sleeping. Ain't nothing wrong with sleeping. It's okay, you sleep at night. But he's talking about people who are not paying attention, who are not awake. Okay? Let us not go on sleeping as do the rest, but let us be constantly on the alert. And let us be mentally and spiritually well-balanced and self-controlled. For those who are sleeping, sleep in the nighttime, and those who are intoxicated at night. But as for us who are of the day, let us be mentally and spiritually well-balanced and self-controlled, having clothed ourselves with the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Wake up while we're waiting for Jesus. Amen? Keep on the alert. Be a watchman. Luke 21:34, Jesus said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life." You know, I think God doesn't mind us going snow tubing and having fun. I don't think God minds us having motorcycles and, you know, video games and all. I think God wants us to enjoy life, but don't get caught up in those things so that you're not spiritually and mentally awake watching for Jesus. Jesus is first. Amen? Jesus is first. But he says, don't do that so that that day comes on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare for all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, he said, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things which will come to pass. Which will come to pass. Okay? Sorry, mid-tribbers. Sorry, post-tribbers. I'm going before the tribulation, because he's not appointed me to wrath. And he says right here that I can escape those things which are to come to pass. And to stand, hallelujah, before the Son of Man. Hallelujah! Now let me put it in a different way. Don't do anything that you would not want to be caught doing when Jesus comes. When you're tempted to sin, you're tempted to do something that you know you shouldn't be doing, stop! And think, man, do I want to be doing this when Jesus comes back? That's a pretty good motivator, right? To resist temptation. Have you ever been in a job, Donnie? I was thinking about you when I wrote this. We used to talk about it. You remember? I used to work in construction with Donnie. And there was always guys who would say, hey, boss is coming. Donnie and I always said, yeah. So what? I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I want the boss to come. I want the boss to catch me, working. It never bothered me. I never got excited when somebody said the boss is coming. I didn't have to look busy. I was busy. But that happened all the time. I know everyone here probably has experienced that. Yeah, look out, the boss is coming. The good news is that that day does not have to catch us unaware. We can be ready. And we can know that we're ready. Amen? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, praise the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. That whether we wake or sleep, if we pass away before He comes, that we should live together with Him. That sound good to anybody? The world will be caught unaware when Jesus comes, and they will suffer His wrath. But not so for those who are ready for Him. And Paul closes out that section of text saying, therefore, comfort and edify one another just as you are doing. Amen? So I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you anticipating that day when He comes and that trumpet sounds and we start to go up and meet Jesus in the clouds to ever be with the Lord? To see His face, to be with Him. Or are we a little nervous about that, thinking, I don't know if I'm ready? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want you to think about what we talked about this morning. And I just want to share with you, I want to tell you that if you're not ready, you can be. The message of the gospel is this, that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. The wages of that sin is death and eternity in hell. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He took your punishment. You have a death sentence, and in Sunday school this morning, we learned that the judge himself stepped down and took that death penalty for you. And if you want that applied to your life, all you have to do is pray and repent of your sins. Jesus, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm turning my life around. I'm going the other direction. Save me. I'm trusting in You alone. Not my good deeds. Not anything I can do. But cleanse me, Lord. Wash me clean that I can be saved. And I will follow You for the rest of my life, for all my days. Thank You for saving me. You are my Lord. You are first in my life. And it really is as simple as that. It's not words. It's not a formula. It's turning from your sin and turning to Jesus. And at that moment, you can know. 1 John 5:13 says that we may know we have eternal life. If you don't know that this morning, ask Jesus to forgive you. Come to Him. Come to Him. I want everybody who's ready and looking forward to His coming to stand and shout, "Come, Lord Jesus."
Come,
amen.
Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.